Well, good morning, everyone. Well, let's take a moment, if we could, before we look into God's Word and pray. Could we? Father, thank you so much for your Word this morning. And we are quite aware, Lord, that apart from your Spirit, we really can't understand it, and we certainly can't respond to it. So we just ask this morning that you would open our hearts to your Word, that you would help us to be not just hearers of the Word, but doers as well. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have definitely entered that time of the year that's kind of known, you know, like for spending and for stress and for worry, and kind of reminds me of a fun story that I heard just this past week about a Sunday school teacher named Michelle. And Thanksgiving was only 8 days away, and so she decided to ask her preschoolers about the upcoming holiday, and she thought it would be effective if she would kind of like playfully go with the class and like ask them some questions that would get them thinking about Thanksgiving. Now let me she said to the class, Thanksgiving. So that's the day when we think about all the stuff we have, right? And that's the day that we think about how we want more than anybody else has, right? And that's the day that we don't care about anybody else but ourselves, right? And so the kids are going, no, 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 teacher. And then one little guy called out, that's not Thanksgiving, Miss Michelle. That's Christmas. And let's be honest, all of this kind of stresses us out. But it's not just the Christmas season. Our levels of stress and worry and anxiety have increased dramatically over the last 50 years. According to psychologist Robert Leahy, who actually wrote a book about this, he said the average American child today exhibits the same level of anxiety as the average psychiatric patient did in the 1950s. He said, we live in the age of anxiety. We have become a nation of nervous wrecks. Now, what's very interesting about this is that material comfort and wealth is much higher than it was in previous generations. And yet that doesn't seem to matter. And so the huge paradox of American life is that the more we have, the more we possess, the more we seem to worry. And all this reveals a fundamental truth about life. Things, stuff, wealth does not eliminate worry. In fact, I would say perhaps the biggest lies we often buy into start with if I could just have that car, if I could just buy that house, if I could just send my kids to that school, if. And if you don't believe me, I want you to consider the passage of Scripture that we're looking at today. It is part of the Sermon on the Mount, which is found in the Gospel of Matthew, which we've been studying. And we're going to look at chapter 6, verses 19 to 34. Now, we can actually divide this passage in half. In the first half, verses 19 to 24, Jesus asks the question, where's your treasure? And he says to us, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. But that's followed in verses 25 to 34 by him asking, who do you trust? And three times he commands us, do not worry about material things, but trust in God. And you might wonder, why does Jesus follow up a lesson on materialism with a lesson on worry? And that's because Jesus understood the more we value the things of this world, the more we'll worry about them. But the more we value God and the more we invest in his purposes, in his kingdom, the more we'll trust him to provide all that we need. So let's start by looking at this first section, verses 19 to 24. I'll read. Follow along with me. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. These are the words of Jesus, by the way, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you would hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So I want you to notice here that three times in this section, Jesus uses the word treasure. Treasure. Everybody at the center of their soul has something they treasure. So what does it mean to treasure something? Well, it means to look at it and let the value and the beauty and the worth of that thing sort of capture you. To treasure something is to say, if I have this, everything is worth it. Everybody has a treasure. What's your treasure? It might be your retirement account. It might be money. It might be your house. It might be your job or perhaps your status. It might be romance or a relationship. It might be your family. Understand, what you treasure might be a good thing. What you treasure might in fact be a gift from God, but it's been twisted into that which you absolutely cannot live without. One of my favorite books is The Lord of the Rings. And you remember, it's about a special what? It's about a special ring, isn't it? And it's beautiful, this ring. And whoever comes under the ring's spell calls it, what do they call it? Do you remember? My precious. Remember? My precious. And that's what Jesus is saying. At the center of your soul, at the center of my soul, there is a my precious. Something we've looked at and said, this is precious to me. And I cannot live without it. And if I have this, then it's all worth it. But we need to understand that whatever that thing is, we are enslaved to it. Because once your soul treasures something, you will pay any price for it. You'll do anything to get it. Now, listen to me. One thing that Jesus is not saying is that we can't possess things. He's not saying we can't own things. The Bible never forbids that. Nor is he saying that we can't save for the future. If you read the book of Proverbs, it praises the ant who stores up in the summer what it will need for the winter. That's a lesson about saving. And this is certainly not saying that we should not work and even work hard in order to make a living. In fact, read the New Testament and the Apostle Paul says that the lazy person who does not work and does not provide for his or her family is worse than an unbeliever. Paul says that. Finally, this is not even saying that we can't receive with gratitude and enjoy the good things of this earth. In fact, Paul told Timothy, he said, God provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Okay? No, what we're talking about is different. Jesus is talking about what we treasure. And he says, do not store up treasures on earth. You know, as a nation, we are masters of storing up stuff. In fact, the United States now has 2.3 billion square feet of storage space. Isn't that incredible? But Jesus says, hey, don't store up treasures here on earth. Store up treasures in heaven. And he tells us why. He says, listen, because one lasts and the other doesn't. Moths destroy clothing. We all know that. And then the word translated vermin here literally means eating away, and it's probably referring to rodents. And then he says what moths and rats don't destroy, thieves can come in and steal. That's why my wife and I just invested in a security system in our home. But you don't have to invest in a security system for treasure in heaven. Treasure in heaven, Jesus says, is absolutely secure. And it's interesting, Jesus does not tell us exactly what treasure in heaven is or even how to store it up. Now, he certainly is not saying that we can do all these good deeds on earth and somehow we can earn our way into heaven. That's not what he was saying. That is contradictory to what we know of the gospel of grace. It would seem that to store up treasure in heaven is to do anything on earth whose effects last for eternity. To do anything on earth whose effects last for eternity. John Stott, one of my favorite writers and preachers, said, "Treasure in heaven is the development of Christ-like character in our lives. The increase of faith, hope, and love. It is the growth in the knowledge of Christ. It's the active endeavor to introduce others to Christ. And it's the use of our money and our possessions for the cause of Christ. No thief can steal those things. And no vermin can eat away at them. I believe they're even safe from the IRS. You know what's great about treasure in heaven? We can enjoy it in the present as well as in the future. I mean, think about it. Faith, hope, love, joy, purpose. I'll take that any day, won't you, over a life of worry and fear and anxiety. Two Sundays ago, right here at CPC, we had a man named Chris from Santa Rosa share his story with us. He's the director of the Redwood Gospel Mission. And remember, we filled up 2 26-foot trucks and we brought it there to Santa Rosa and had supplies for the fire victims. And Chris himself and his wife and two kids, their house had burned down in the fire. And do you remember what Chris said? He said, losing their home was the hardest and the best thing they'd ever gone through. Remember that? That's what he said. He shared with us how he and his wife wrote down a list of all the things they hoped to salvage from the fire before they actually visited the site where their home had once stood. And the thing that shocked them was that there was nothing on that list worth more than about $15. Isn't it funny how the things that maybe cost us the most are the things we care least about in times like that? During that time, he also said they've never felt closer to God and they've never experienced his peace and his love like that in their lives. So it struck me, that's a family who knows where their treasure is. They know where their treasure is. And I think that's exactly what Jesus means when he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart also will be. I thought about that a lot this week, and I think what this is, really, this is a warning. Jesus is saying, listen, don't think for a minute that you can make your treasure the things of the world and have that not affect your heart, have that not affect everything about you. Because what you treasure will impact your entire life, your heart, your focus, your passions, your affections, your conversations. Will drift towards the things you treasure the most. I think that's what Jesus means when he talks about our eyes. You know, it's like, what are you talking about here, Jesus? But notice he's moved from having our heart in the right place to having healthy eyes. That's because what you set your heart on and what you fix your eyes on are the same things. Healthy eyes mean your whole body, your whole life is filled with light. You know where you're going. By the way, that word healthy in the Greek language can also mean generous. Healthy eyes. Eyes full of light are generous eyes. They're always looking for opportunities to give to others. Unhealthy eyes are miserly. And Jesus says they will fill your whole life with darkness. I mean, who wants to be a car driving through the night without headlights? The point is, where you fix your eyes and your heart is going to control the whole direction of your life. And so if you treasure the things of God, that will bring light to everything you do. But if your eyes are focused on the things of this world, your whole life will eventually be plunged into moral darkness. And then finally, Jesus hammers this all home by saying, no one can serve two masters. No one can. You can't serve both God and money. It's clear here, Jesus is not talking about employment. He's talking about slavery. You can have two employers. A lot of people work two jobs. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying you can't have two masters. He's talking about slavery. No slave can be the property of two owners, because the essence of slavery is ownership and exclusive devotion. It's like that Bob Dylan song, "You Gotta Serve Somebody." Jesus is saying, listen, anyone who tries to divide his allegiance between God and money, between treasures on earth and treasures in heaven, has already given it to money. God will have no rivals in our life. God doesn't want to share your heart, really, with anyone else. So, really, this first section, as I see it, where he asks, where's your treasure? It really boils down to a series of choices, okay? Do we want treasures on earth or treasures in heaven? You can't have both. Do we want healthy eyes, generous eyes that cause our whole body, our whole life to be filled with light? Or do we want unhealthy, miserly eyes that cause our whole body to walk in the darkness? Do we want to serve God or do we want to serve money? So Jesus moves next to the question of where's your treasure, to the question of who do you trust? And as we'll see, he's going to confront this issue of worry in our lives head on. So let me read starting in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So the real question in this section, again, is who do you trust? And notice three times Jesus makes an emphatic command. He says, do not worry. And again, I don't want you to miss the connection between these two paragraphs. The more we value the things of the world, the more we treasure the things of the world, the more we will worry about them. And again, this is the paradox of American life. We are one of the richest nations in the world, and yet worry and anxiety is an epidemic in our culture. And let's face it, this is especially hard for us who live in the Bay Area. I mean, we live in one of the craziest, certainly one of the most expensive places in the entire world. Worry and stress and anxiety is the air we breathe around here, right? I mean, have you tried to get into Foster City at 5 in the afternoon on a Wednesday? But Jesus is passionate about getting us not to worry because he cares about us, because he loves us. In fact, did you know that literally the Greek word for worry means to strangle or to choke? And so Jesus is saying, listen, don't let worry choke you. Don't let worry strangle the life right out of you. And so I want you to do something right now. As you're sitting there mentally, I want you to make a list of the things that you have worried about this past week. Maybe it's something that kept you awake last night. Maybe it's the first thing you thought of this morning when you woke up. What do you worry about? Now, I try hard to preach my sermons to myself before I preach them to you. So I thought about, you know, what do I worry about? And so I made a list. Here's my list of what I worry about. I worry about my health. I worry about my family's health. I worry about getting old and basically losing it. I worry about becoming irrelevant. I worry about preaching boring sermons. I worry I won't have enough money for retirement. I worry about my weight. I worry about something happening in my family that might drive us apart. I worry sometimes even that my life is a disappointment to God. That's what I worry about. What do you worry about? What divides your attention from heavenly things to earthly things? You know, I think Jesus understands that worry at some level for all of us is something we have to deal with. It's a universal struggle. And I think that's why Jesus is so emphatic when he says, don't worry. And with that, Jesus tries to get us to think a little bit about this. And he does that by asking several rhetorical questions. So I want you to see these because they're very powerful. First, he says, don't worry about material provision. And then he asks the question, is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? That's the first question. That's what our friend Chris from Santa Rosa discovered. The most valuable things in life cannot be found in Nordstrom or Pottery Barn or at the Bass Pro Shop. I said that last one for you guys, right? Because you're not off the hook here. As they walked amongst the rubble of their former home, they discovered the most valuable things they possessed were faith and hope and love. And in the end, they really didn't care that much that their new washing machine got burned up or they lost their Xbox in the fire. So worry is unwise because it fails to see what is of real value in life. Is not your life more than clothes? The second and third question Jesus asks after he points to the sky. He says, look at the birds in the air. They don't plant seeds in the ground. They don't have a savings account at the Bank of America, but your heavenly Father feeds them. And then comes the question, are you not much more valuable than they? This is a question of worth. Jesus moves from the lesser to the greater. If your heavenly Father feeds the birds, don't you think he'll feed you, since you are of far greater value to him than they are? It's like the nursery rhyme or rhyme. Have you ever heard it? Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. It's good, huh? It's actually not entirely accurate. Jesus didn't say here the birds have a heavenly Father. You have a heavenly Father, right? You're of greater value to him, that's the point, than they are. I mean, nothing against birds, right? I love birds. I love robins and parakeets. I don't love blue jays, but, you know, I love birds. Nothing against birds, but I'll tell you what. God did not send his son to die for birds. He sent his son to die for you. You are much more valuable than they are. And that's what Jesus says here. Then the next question, as you can see, comes right on the heels of that. He asks, can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Can you answer that? What's he saying here? He's saying worry is unproductive. Did you know 40% of what we worry about never comes to pass? And 30% of what we worry about is worry about what happened in the past, which can't be changed. And 10% of what we worry about is our health. And the irony of that is that worrying about our health actually makes our health worse. So worry is unproductive. It is useless. Your worry will not make that loan go through. Your worry won't make your kids get better grades. Your worry won't make you pregnant. Your worry won't get you rid of cancer. Your worry won't pay the bills. Your worry won't find you a spouse. Jesus is telling you in this passage, your worry is useless and unproductive. This leads to the next question Jesus asks about worry. He says, not only is worry useless, unnecessary, not only is it useless, it is unnecessary. And he asked, why do you worry about clothes? And now he doesn't point to the birds in the air. He points to the flowers in the field. And you should know that at a certain time of the year, Galilee, where Jesus was filled with beautiful, beautiful, gorgeous flowers. So Jesus points to those. And he says, why do you worry about clothes? Pointing to the flowers of the field. You don't see them thumbing through a Bloomingdale's catalog. You don't see them working extra hours to pay for those Gucci sunglasses. No, look at them. Not even Solomon, in all his fashion sense, was dressed like one of those. There's a final problem with worry that Jesus points out in our text to get us to think. Not only is worry unwise, unproductive, unnecessary, it's also ungodly. It is worldly. Jesus says the lives of those who don't know God are dominated by earthly treasure and worry. He calls them, as you can see here, pagans or unbelievers. So when we worry about our jobs, our health, our money, our mortgage loans, our kids' schools, our cars, our clothes, we are what? We're acting like the world. That's what we're acting like. To be dominated by worry, Jesus says right here, is to be of little faith and show that our ultimate trust is not in the loving, caring, providing Father, but in the things of this world. On the other hand, Jesus says godliness is all about seeking and continuing to seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness. And Jesus promises, listen, if you do that, if you keep seeking his kingdom, his righteousness, then all these other things will kind of fall into place. You'll have enough. You'll have enough. So what does that mean? I think that means when maybe you're at your workplace, layoffs are going on. And everybody around you is freaking out. And everybody around you is trying to position themselves so they won't get laid off. You can send a powerful message about the truth of who your Father is by just calmly trusting in him. Because you'll be different, right? High school students among us, when the college application is in, the SAT scores are done, your essays are written, and your friends are worried sick about whether or not they're going to get in. They're panicked. You can send a powerful message by quietly, confidently waiting on God and trusting him to guide you into just the right school. To those who are single adults, when your friends, all your friends seem to be getting married and you aren't, and the world pretty much expects you to fret about why you can't seem to find a good woman or a good man, and they expect that pretty much that's going to be all you think about and all you talk about, instead, shock them when you joyfully talk about Jesus and that fantastic mission trip that you just took. Demonstrating your hope and your purpose is not in finding Mr. Right, but in Jesus Christ alone. I think one of the best ways we demonstrate the gospel to the world is when we don't worry and we seek God's purposes first. So make up your mind today to honor Christ by making a decision not to worry and pursuing his purposes. By the way, something that's so important in this passage that helps me so much. Did you notice how Jesus refers to God throughout this passage? He doesn't say God. What does he call him? Your heavenly Father. Just like we learned last week in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, when you pray, say this. Our what? Father. He's our Father. And Jesus emphasizes that here. That means we're God's children. You're a child of God, of the Father. Children, don't worry. I raised 3 kids. They're all adults now. I never had one of my kids wake up in the morning and say, Dad, how are we going to pay the mortgage? Dad, how are we going to pay the PG&E bill? They just figured, hey, Dad's got it. He's got it covered, man. I trust him, right? And that's the image that we're giving here. So Jesus says, your heavenly Father knows your needs. You think your health scare is a surprise to him? Do you think the next big downturn in the market will surprise your father? This whole passage is a joyful declaration of the goodness and the generosity of our God and the appropriate response to Him, which is not to worry, but to trust in Him. Jesus closes this paragraph with one more command not to worry. Verse 34, let me read it again. He says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for each tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So this is a common sense statement by Jesus. Basically, he says, live one day at a time, because each day has enough trouble of its own. So when you worry about tomorrow or the next day or 10 years from now, you are doubling or tripling or quadrupling your trouble. And Jesus says, don't bother. You can't afford to worry about tomorrow because you got enough on your plate today. Have you ever noticed that when you start worrying about tomorrow, you start worrying about the future, you're less effective today with what you have to deal with today? I am. I'm on edge. I can't concentrate. I've lost my focus on what's right in front of me, right? So the point of this message is very clear. Treasuring God and trusting God go hand in hand. So treasure God. Treasure God and trust God. And if you're struggling today with worry, I encourage you, reevaluate what's really important. What in your life do you call my precious? Right? What is that one thing that you cannot live without? Where is your treasure? Who do you trust? I believe part of how we know where our treasure is and who we trust is by our giving, honestly, by our generosity, investing sacrificially in the work that God is doing around the world. Reveals what is really important to us, what is really precious to us, and who we really trust. Because it takes faith. It takes trust in God to give sacrificially, right? We're heading into one of the most materialistic seasons of the year. And this is a season, as you know, that is associated with so much stress and so much worry. And I just want to say a note here. This is why we celebrate Advent. You wonder, why do I do that weird thing called Advent? You know, like, what's that all about? We're not like Roman Catholics. What's this Advent thing, right? Well, Advent is the antidote to the secularization of Christmas. That's what it is. Advent says, stop, slow down, pay attention. The King is coming. He came to this planet once, and He's coming again. And the most important thing in your life is not to be ready for December 25th, but to be ready for Him. That's Advent. That's why we celebrate Advent. That's why we start now. So where's your treasure? Who do you trust? If you struggle with worry like I do, two things I think will help you. First, it might help you to think back to a time in your life when God showed up. When you were in a time of great need in some area of your life and God showed up and you saw the faithfulness of God come through for you. Maybe you didn't know how you'd pay your bills and God showed up. Maybe it was a time when your health was horrible. You didn't even know if you would survive it and God showed up. Maybe there's been a time in your marriage, or maybe you've gone through a divorce and you just didn't know what would happen, but God stepped in. God showed up for you, okay? So worry can create what I would call spiritual amnesia. We forget about what God has done in the past. So look back, remember, let what God has faithfully done in your past fuel your faith and your trust for the present and the future. And then second, this is very simple, I know, but it will help you to pray. Okay? Pray. Pray more. Okay? Learn to cast your cares upon God in prayer. We all know Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So we tend to worry about what we deeply care about, So this is saying, learn to unburden yourself in the presence of God, in the presence of your Heavenly Father. Learn to unburden yourself, cast your cares upon Him, and then learn to leave them with Him. That's hard, isn't it? I have to keep going back to Him to do that, because I like to take things back. I give it to Him and then I take it back. Anybody do that? Here, God, oh, I didn't mean it. I want it back. But you keep doing it. You keep bringing those fears, those anxiety, those worries to Him. And the promise is that the peace of God will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. So treasure God. Trust God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much that you are our Heavenly Father. May we learn to trust you more. Forgive us, Father, for how we worry and fret about so many things. Help us learn to just rest and trust in your presence. Thank you, Lord, for how patient you are with us as we take things back from you. And teach us what it means to just leave them with you and to trust in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.